Thank you, Eva, for leading us in worship this morning and for all the years before. This morning, we're going to continue the message you started last week about prayer, about praying, what Jesus said to his disciples about praying. I wanted to let you know that I had some short, pretty concise studies on questions people have about prayer. They're right there. Bible-based and really to the point. If you, I know some picked them up last week. If you don't get one, let me know and we'll run a copy off and get it to you. But there's three different subjects there regarding prayer. From a very helpful site, I've made mention of it before. It's called gotquestions.com. And if you have a question about any matter and how it relates to the Bible, what God has to say about things, it's just really to the point, and I found it very helpful. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll pray. And we're going to continue on with this subject of prayer. We've been in a series of messages with one-word titles, choose. The next one was this very subject of shine. And next one was forgive. The one following that was abide. And then the one-word title, the word tell, to be ready to give an answer why you and I have hope in the face of what lies before all of us. And then the subject of pray, about praying, what we should be doing. And the real point of these is, you know, we're in a time of upheaval, of change, of worldwide confusion, really, that you're seeing, you're hearing about if you pay attention to the world that you live in. And, you know, at times like that, sometimes we think, well, what should I be doing? And I'm thankful that God's word gives us some sure direction. Just, hey, this is the way, walk ye in it. Here's what you and I should be doing. And that's what believers have been doing down through the centuries. Because believe me, friends, there's been more upheaval in the past than what you and I could even dream of and what people have gone through. And believers have stayed faithful. Sometimes they've been fewer in number. Sometimes there have been more who have said, hey, I'm following Jesus. But that's for us. This is what we ought to be doing no matter what's going on in the world that you and I inhabit. So let's read here, and then we'll pray, and then jump into this subject about prayer, about praying. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant request." Then Jesus said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for this encouragement from our Savior, from Jesus, not to give up, but to continue to come to you with what we have on our heart and what we are dealing with in our lives. And Lord, give us wisdom regarding this. And please help us today as we take a look at your word. And Lord, help our lives to be guided by your truths that you've given us in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we said last week, if you were here, you might remember this. If not, what there's going on here is a contrast between a judge who didn't care what God thought By the way, a judge in Israel had God-ordered responsibilities, and that was to deliver justice for his people, not to pay attention to those who have a lot and not give justice, and not to pay attention to those who have nothing and make sure that they are treated justly as well, both ways. And it says also that he didn't care what people thought. His reputation didn't matter. Didn't matter what people thought about him. This was the story Jesus told. Very likely what was going on in the country, because we know that judges can sometimes be unjust. And Jesus said that this judge, as unjust as he was, finally, because this woman was persistent in her prayers, he gave her what she asked for. Not revenge, but justice. And she was really a vulnerable person, because widows and orphans at that time, in Bible times, even now, find themselves very much vulnerable, in a vulnerable state. And so even more so in the times that this was written. And it says that in contrast to that judge who gave justice, our God is a good God who cares about his children, who cares about his people, and you can count on that. You know, there's one thing about this widow in the story. She didn't give up on asking. And the Apostle Paul, in the final bit of advice he gave to the believers in a church called Thessalonica, you can find it in the book of 1 Thessalonians, in these final words of advice to a group of believers, he makes a short statement. He says, never stop praying. Never stop praying. Don't give up. And we said last week, you know, is this where Jesus says always pray and not give up? Does this mean that we just are to repeat words over and over again? Is it some kind of magic formula that obligates God to give us what we ask for, even if it's not in his will for us? Well, the answer, that's no. And Jesus said so. Something that Jesus said, a vain repetition, empty phrases. That's something far different than persistence in prayer, of continuing to go to God. Let's take a look now, and we're not going to spend a lot of time, but let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Last week we touched on it. I'm not going to reteach the whole prayer. Jesus was teaching his disciples about prayer, and he gives a template. Not that we have to pray those exact words. Sometimes you hear people repeat the exact words. Nothing wrong with that. But it's the intent of what we're praying that he's looking for. And we look at Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 7. And I'm going to read on down through verse 13. He says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Again, it's some kind of magic formula that the Gentile nations did do. Just by saying certain things, repeating them over and over again, they thought it obligated their God to give them what they were asking for. Jesus said it doesn't work like that. It says, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask. And he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And so Jesus said, instead of a vain repetition, instead of thinking that somehow you are obligating God to give you what you want just by saying words over and over again, he said, pray like this. He begins with our Father. As we said, that's probably the most important lesson there, is to understand that Jesus said our Father in his prayers to the Father. And that puts us in a position that makes a difference in our request, to recognize that God does consider us his children, those who have come to him by faith. And we come to a loving Father. In verse 9, Jesus said this, may your name be kept holy. As we pray to God, we are pledging to make his reputation honored. I don't know if we think about that at times when we pray, Lord, help me to honor your name by my life. Lord, help me privately to be in awe of you and truly to worship you. And Lord, help me publicly to honor your name. And I think that brings us to a couple of important questions this morning for us to ask ourselves. And one is this, first of all, are you awed by God? Are you awed by who God is and by what he's done? From time to time, I find some interesting bit of information about the world that God has created. Do you remember some of the things we've talked about? Our genetic code, 3.4 billion letters long, four letters in sequence, so that it creates information that is you and that is me. It's incredible, just truly incredible. The world that you and I live in, the human eye, and I'm not going to get back into all those things. I will just tell you, sometimes we don't see the forest because of the trees. In other words, we are surrounded by God's greatness, and we just take it for granted. But let me ask you this morning, are you awed by God? Are you awed by what he has done and by his great love for us and by what he has provided for us? And then the second question we ask in relation to this prayer when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, are you committed to making his reputation honored? Are you committed to his name being hallowed or being holy? Those are important questions for the follower of Christ. And then in verse 10, Jesus said, here's how you pray. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, maybe you've prayed that prayer word for word, and you've never really thought in depth about what you're actually saying. You know, it's prayer, but it's not just asking God for what we want and what we need, but it is us, a prayer saying, God, I align my life with your purposes. And boy, when you and I pray that and we say, God, I want to know your will and I want to be aligned with your will. That's a prayer that God hears. Wouldn't you realize that? And that's what Jesus said. You know, we can save our breath when we pray for something that God has already determined not to be the case for his people. If you and I pray something that is contrary to God's character or contrary to what he has already revealed in his word, it's just a prayer that just is breath, is actually what it is. So we can save our breath for that kind of thing. You know, I want to ask you, if you got your Bibles turned to Luke 18, to go a few chapters before to Luke chapter 11. And I want to take a look at this. As I was working on the message this week, I found these verses and I thought it would add to what we're talking about in prayer. I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to go down to verses 9 and 10. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And then Jesus said this. He said, this is how you should pray. It's basically the same outline as what he taught in Matthew chapter 6. But look in verse 9 and 10. I'll tell you, there's another parable that Jesus told about a friend who had another friend come and visit. And he went to another friend and said, look, I don't have any bread. And I've had visitors. And I need you to give me some bread. And the friend who was in the house said, look, I've already locked the place up. I don't want to be bothered and come down and give you bread. But the person kept knocking and they said, I need bread. He said, don't you know that that guy's going to get out of bed and bring you some bread? And what Jesus was pointing at there was this same concept of don't give up on God, of persisting in prayer. But I think verses 9 and 10 are important and we shouldn't overlook them. Jesus said, so I tell you, keep on asking and you receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Some will read these verses and suppose that God, again, God is obligated to give what they ask for simply because they're asking. And you know, what that is making a mistake in is not bringing into account God's will for our lives. There are some things that God has already revealed in his word and some things that we know about. And you, again, we ought to save our breath and ask him because his will is determined. And so we have to factor in. Some people build a theology solely on, look at this verse. It says, if I ask for anything. So that means if you want to fly like a bird flies, God's obligated to help you fly like a bird fly. That's not how it works. So we factor in the will of God, what he has for us, and we don't always know some aspects of what he has for us. So sometimes we simply have to trust God with the outcome. And we're going to talk about that as we get into the message a little bit more. But it's important for us to realize that this is not single factor analysis. And that is, the Bible does say keep on praying and pray persistently. But we also have to consider, what is it that God wants for me? What is it that God wants for his people? Well, let's read on. Verse 11, Jesus said, here's how you should pray. Give us today the food that we need. When you and I align ourselves with God's purposes, God promises that he will meet our needs to accomplish what he wants us to do. And there's an important verse I want to read for you in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, where it talks about our needs being met. Philippians 4 and verse 19. And this same God who takes care of me, Paul was writing, will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. So it says our needs will be met. We often look for our wants or our wishes, but God says he's committed to meet our needs. Our needs will be met in him, that which we need to do his will. And then we read in verse 12, going back to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talks about forgiving, asking God to forgive our sins, and also helping us to forgive those who sin against us. Verse 12. Verse 13 says, when you pray, pray like this. Lord, don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. So in this passage we began with in Luke 18, Jesus is telling his disciples, don't give up on praying. Don't give up on praying. And he told the story about this woman who was in a tough spot. She wasn't asking for revenge. She was just simply asking for justice because somebody had done her wrong. And they may have continued to want to do her wrong, and the judge wouldn't hear. He didn't care. He didn't care that he was supposed to administer justice. That was his job. He didn't care what people thought. But yet she continued to call his name and ask for help. And Jesus told in that story that that judge finally did hear what she asked. Well, why do we give up on praying? Sometimes we go to the Lord with a problem or a need and he doesn't answer in our time frame and we think, well, what is the use? Why even pray? Has anybody ever felt that? I'm telling you, I have. I'm guessing that's a thing that many people who trust in God face from time to time. We pray for days or weeks or months or sometimes years and there seems to be no solution or provision to what we are asking, and we think, why pray? You know, the question arises, why does God delay? I will tell you this, this parable, what we've been looking at today in Luke 18, it doesn't address it, doesn't even talk about it. You know what it's saying? It's saying a command, do not give up on praying. Don't give up on praying. But you know, some important questions regarding prayer are answered in our Bibles, and that's what we want to take a look at today. Does anybody know how God answers prayers? Anybody know? Yes, no, and not yet. Anybody ever heard that? Yes, no, and not yet. In other words, wait. Anybody here ever prayed and God said yes, and you knew it was God answering something that was truly on your heart? And you've been encouraged in your faith? Has that ever happened for anybody here? As for me. Have you ever asked God for something and kept asking and God seemed to be saying no, no? Has anybody here been praying? I've prayed, maybe even today you're here, you've been praying about something and God seems to be saying not yet, not yet. And so God answers prayers. Yes, no, not yet. I remember when we were just new in the parenting business, and my dad laid some wisdom on me. Our kids were small, and they'd asked, I think one of the boys asked if they could go do something, and I said no. And what do you think their question was? Why? My dad pulled me aside, and he mercifully said, son, they don't really care about why. All they want to hear is yes. That's what they want to hear. And I'm telling you, the longer I was at it, the more I found out what he was saying was on the money. They didn't care. Why? Even when they got to be older, what they wanted to hear is yes. And sometimes we do the very same thing with God, don't we? We think we need something. We think we want something. We pray. And God seems to be saying either no or not yet. Now, the Bible does lay out some reasons why our prayers are unanswered, and that's what I want to look at. First of all, the question, am I asking in faith? Am I asking in faith, believing that God truly hears and that God truly cares about what's going on in my life? It's not a guarantee that he's going to say yes, but does God care about what's going on? Let me read here a passage. This is Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It's the passage about faith, about believing God. Read just verse 6. It says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely trust him. So God's looking for faith. And Jesus, in fact, said it in one of the Gospels as well, that faith is a necessary component. We got to believe that God knows what's going on, that he cares. Let me go to James chapter 1, because it also speaks about this. James chapter 1 is speaking specifically about wisdom in our lives. By the way, we need wisdom to make our way through this world, don't we? And I will tell you, friends, God has got some wisdom for us if we will pay attention to it. It's in his word. And it says that if we pray and ask God for wisdom and how we make our way through this world, because our decisions have consequences, don't they? The choices that we make have bearing on where we end up and what things look like. So we need wisdom. And the Bible says if we ask God for wisdom, he is ready to give us wisdom, to grant wisdom. But let's take a look. It says faith is also a component of that. I'm going to read verse 5 as well. Sorry, Eddie, I'm throwing you a curve there, curveball. It says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Goes on to say their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So if we pray and ask God for wisdom, and yet our ears are tuned in to what the culture is saying, and think, well, what am I going to go with? I'm going to go with the culture? I'm going to go with God? It says when we pray, we need to pray and believe God and trust him and know that he cares and he hears what's going on in our lives. So here's the next one. Is what I am praying for within the will of God for me? What I'm asking God for, is it what God would want for me? Let me ask you a question, those who have had the wonderful privilege of growing children up from babes in arms. Did you give your kid everything they asked for in their whole life? I don't think so, because to my memory, my kids asked for some of the craziest stuff in the world. And I'm sure when I was their age, I did the same thing too. And so we sometimes pray, and what we pray for is not really within what God would want for us, okay? So let's take a look again in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. James is writing to believers just like you and I. And he says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Sometimes the very things that we think are important, we just don't ask God for, but we've got our way of scheming and making it happen. And sometimes people get run over and trampled on in the process of us getting what we think we need, all right? James is saying, you don't have what you really need because you're not asking God for it. But look at verse 3. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. And so sometimes our prayers are unanswered because we're asking amiss. We're asking for the wrong thing. And sometimes we're asking for things for the wrong purpose. The wrong purpose. We should not be asking God for what is contrary to his will and glory or for our own good. I can't help but remember of a situation I had read about where a man left his wife and children in an extramarital affair And he and the woman he joined with got down on their hands and knees and prayed, God, bless our life together. Friends, this is what we're talking about, praying for what is clearly outside of God's will, all right? So here's another passage, 1 John chapter 5, that speaks about us praying, and sometimes praying with a wrong purpose, praying for what's not God's will for us in our lives. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And it says, we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. Now, there's the key. Asking for what pleases God. Is it within God's will? Am I praying about something that God clearly would not want me to have in my life or to be a part of my life, because ultimately it will not be doing me or the kingdom of God any good? That's what he's speaking about. Verse 15, and since we know that he hears us when we make our request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. And the emphasis here is on God's will, not on my will. Remember that prayer that Jesus taught, you know, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What you're saying in that prayer is, and what Jesus said, here's how Christians, followers of Christ, ought to pray. God, not just my will, but your will be done down here like it's going to be done in heaven. That's what he's saying to pray. So the emphasis not just on God, give me what I want, give me what I need, but Lord, is what I'm asking for in line with your purposes for me? Now, here's another one of why sometimes our prayers are unanswered. Is there unconfessed sin in my life? And let's take a look at a passage. This is from Psalm 66, an honest prayer. By the way, if you want to read some honest prayers, you open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, because it doesn't get any more authentic and honest than some of these prayers. And many of them are from David. And if you know the life of David, David loved God, but David didn't always get it right. Sometimes David pursued his own will and just didn't even give a regard to what God would want done. And that's just important to know. Let's read these verses. Psalm 66, verses 17 through 19. It says, for I cried out to him for help, praising him as I spoke. So here we have someone who cried out to God in prayer, praising God. But it says this, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God did listen, and he paid attention to my prayer. Praise God, who did not ignore my prayer or withdraw his unfailing love for me. You know, unconfessed sin in our life. Now, this is important. God already knows what's going on. And this is not a passage or a point to beat ourselves up, because Jesus paid the price for our sins. That's the believer's hope. That's the foundation we stand on. But friends, when we harbor sin, as this passage says, something that we know is not right, unconfessed before the Lord, it hinders our communication with God. It's a financial advisor who warned people about lending money to family members. And he said, I will advise you. He said, if you have it, the money to give, give it. But he said, I wouldn't lend it. He said, here's why. He said, someone who borrows from you and they don't pay it back, you're going to find that they don't want to see you. And when you have Thanksgiving dinner together, he said, the turkey just doesn't taste the same. For either one. And so, you know, what we understand is that Jesus paid the price for us. But if there is something wrong in a relationship, it hinders communication. Husbands and wives, we know that, don't we? And neighbors, we know that. Family members, we know that. If there is something in our relationship that is not being dealt with, we have not come to the point where we can at least say, look, let's agree to disagree. But I still love you, I know you still love me, and we'll work through this. But if it's at a point where you're not even able to talk, that is the issue of unconfessed sin. And I'm not going to read it, but I will just point you to it. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4, You know what that lets us know? God knows what's going on before we even speak it. Now, that's because he's God. That's his capability. And so it's important that we understand that. Here's the next thing. Are my prayers hindered because I refuse to forgive someone who has hurt me? If I refuse to forgive, let's take a look at Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Mark 11, Jesus speaks about this thing of forgiveness and the impact it has, unforgiveness, when we harbor unforgiveness. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. It's interesting. You know, we say, God, please forgive me, but I am not about to forgive that person who injured me or hurt me. And Jesus said, this is what's going to hinder your prayers before the Father. And sometimes things are so hurtful in our lives. People have hurt us so deeply that it just the very thought of forgiving someone is just such a challenging thing. But we can ask for strength to forgive. And if we struggle with that, we can ask God for the desire to forgive. And here, I want to share with you something that has helped me when I've come up against this struggle to forgive. And that is to step back and remember just how much God has forgiven us. To think about all that he's forgiven us. And we receive it gladly. But then we turn around when someone has injured us and we say, I'm not about to forgive you. So this is important. By the way, I'm not going to turn to it now, but in that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, the only point that he goes back and restates, you can find in verses 14 and 15, and he says, be sure to forgive. Be sure to forgive. And that's important. Here's the last that I'm going to touch on, and then I think I want to get into maybe what you might be thinking about. You know, why doesn't God answer prayer? Why I've prayed, I've asked God about this, why doesn't he answer prayer? There's one more I just want to touch on of what the Bible says, why prayers go unanswered, and that is this, that sometimes God delays, when God says not yet, that delay is intended to teach us patience and perseverance, and in that, drawing us into a deeper reliance on him. Prayer is, and hopefully you see it in what Jesus taught his disciples about praying, prayer is not only, not just presenting our request to God. We come rushing in, God, please give me this. It's certainly what the Bible says. It's within the realm of prayer. But if you think about it, prayer is also God presenting his will to our hearts and asking, will we receive it? When you and I ask for something and you're aware that it's not getting answered and speedily as you and I thought we might like it, and he's saying not yet. And that is that, does God have some purpose to this for our lives? Last week we touched on it. I didn't feel like I got a chance to spend enough time on it. And I want to just kind of revisit 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul had this incredible vision. He tells a little bit about it in chapter 12. And he says this basically. He said, God showed me some things that I can hardly speak about. But he said, in order for me not to get puffed up, because what does knowledge do to us a lot of times? We learn something and somehow we think we know better and know it more than everybody else because we've been blessed to have gained some knowledge. And by the way, that's why it says love is more important even than great knowledge, because love doesn't puff us up, but knowledge can. And so we see here that Paul received this vision, and he said, in order that I not get proud or puffed up, he said, God put something on me. Let's pick it up here in verses 7. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul is showing us, instead of just giving up and deciding that God didn't care about him and what he was going through, Paul chose to continue to trust him. And even to say, those things that make me feel weak, I'm trusting God to step in and help me in those areas. And so for us, you know, we're laying out these things. Why aren't my prayers being answered in this area? There's some basis here in the scripture that lets us know, hey, maybe I need to ask myself this question. Am I praying, you know, along with God's will? Is this what God would want for me? Is there some unconfessed sin in my life that's hindering my prayers? Have I refused to forgive someone who has injured me? These are things that we ask ourselves. Or is God trying to teach me something here and help me to draw closer to him? Important questions. So here's the question that maybe you're asking. Why does God delay? You know, people ask, why didn't God answer my prayer? And friends, we've looked at some theology here this morning in regards to answered prayer, but I'm going to tell you, we don't fully know why. There's no theology that covers it all. We can't fully understand God's ways, and we are called on to trust him, his goodness, and his ultimate goodness for our lives, even in those ways that we cannot trust him. I want to just share with you a couple thoughts. One regarding not yet, if you're getting a not yet to your prayers. If God's saying, wait, you may be praying for a harvest right now, but maybe God's plan for you today is the grain that will yield the harvest someday down the road. I can't help but think of a popular song. I've made reference to it before. You might know it if you're a country music aficionado and you happen to like Garth Brooks. You ever heard that song, Unanswered Prayers? Okay, puts it in a way we can understand. I was praying for this. And years later, he got a glimpse of this, and he said, thank you, God. I'm thankful for what I have, and I'm glad you didn't even hear what I was asking. You know, as you and I look back on our lives, we can oftentimes realize that we were begging God for something. It was a desire, something that we thought we should have, but God didn't answer yes in the way we thought. And so that's something to consider. When God answers yes to our prayers, it builds our faith. Let me ask you, has your faith ever been strengthened when you've prayed about something? Maybe, you know, we tend to pray in the realm of the physical, related to our bodies. Sometimes we pray in relation to our soul, our relationships. But a lot of the work of prayer is in the realm of the spirit, between us and God and what's going on in our life before God. So when God answers not yet, it's likely that he's building our faith, but in a different way than what we're accustomed to, helping us to lean more earnestly into what he wants for our life or his will. And I've just a couple thoughts I want to share with you. Sometimes we have desires and we pray about them. Some are good and some are not so good. And we develop expectations. When these expectations are not met the way we determine they should be met, sometimes we assume that God is holding back from us what we thought would make us happy. And in those times, we can make the mistake of abandoning God when we think that he didn't do for us what we thought we should have. When our desires and expectations are not met, we can get to the place of discrediting the goodness of God in our lives. And sometimes the thoughts may swirl. If God really loved me, wouldn't he give me what I really want? Or can I trust God with the things that matter most in my life? God knows that I would be happy if I could just have that one thing. And so these thoughts come to our mind, and sometimes we in our lives get to where we discredit the goodness of God, and we end up developing a concept like this, and many people operate on this, and that is why many people, when they come up upon life's hardships and times where we beg and pray and things do not come and turn out the way we want, that some folks walk away from God and abandon him. We can base our concept of the goodness of God on the outcomes we desire. If God gives me what I want, then he must be good. If God holds back, then he can't be trusted, and that's where we can end up. But I want to share with you a way that we find in the scripture, and it's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you might remember the story about King David. King David, one fighting season, just decided to stay back and hang out at the palace. I don't know what caused him to do it. The Bible doesn't say. It just says he stayed back. And while the rest of his troops that he was leading went out to fight, lived on the field, endured the hardships of battle, David stayed back at the palace where everything he could want was at hand. Everybody's waiting on him. But it says he was up on the top of a living quarters and he spied a beautiful woman and he wanted her and he sent word for her. Anyway, what happened was an adulterous affair, and the woman was pregnant, and he no doubt thought, how am I going to cover this? And he and one of his generals said, we'll send her husband, we'll call her husband in, and he can be there with her. The guy just refused to go and sleep at home. He stayed and camped out with the rest of the soldiers, and they said, we got to get rid of him. So they sent him into the hottest part of the battle, and he died. And that was Uriah. And David took the woman in, and a prophet by the name of Nathan brought God's pronouncement of judgment and said, the child is going to die. And that child that he and Bathsheba shared did in fact die. But I want to read the passage here. This is 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 16 and read down through verse 20. David begged God to spare the child. He went without food and lay all night on the bare ground. The elders of his household pleaded with him to get up and eat with him, but he refused. Then on the seventh day, the child died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He wouldn't listen to reason while the child was ill. They said, what drastic thing will he do when we tell him the child is dead? When David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he's dead. Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, changed his clothes. He went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. And so David, the outcome was not what he had hoped for. But David did not get bitter and turn away from God because it didn't turn out as he had begged and pleaded God to do. Instead, it said that David worshiped. Now, friends, we don't know fully why God doesn't answer our prayers. And I don't think any pastor or teacher or Christian counselor can lay out all the answers. Some of those things are only in the sovereign will of God. And that's it. He is God. This is his world. And we don't know why. We are told to pray. We are told to ask God what's on our heart. We're told to keep on praying. And sometimes we see answers and we see that's a yes. Sometimes we recognize it's a not yet. And sometimes it's a no. And there are people in this congregation, even today, who've walked this very pathway and who've prayed and begged. We heard last week some of our folks just honestly pour out their heart and say, this is what I prayed for, and it didn't turn out. But here's the point, and that is we are better off, instead of getting bitter and running away from God, of continuing to trust him even in our heartache and to know that ultimately what he brings to pass will be for our benefit. That's where we are told to rest. I want to read one last passage here from Romans chapter 8, talking about prayer. And there's so much more that could be said about prayer and about praying. The very story that we began with in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told his disciples, he said, don't give up on praying. Don't give up on God. Even when you don't understand why things are going the way they're going, don't give up on God. And friends, ultimately, it'll all, God's going to work out his will in our lives. I'm going to read these verses, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 26. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. What a blessing to know that even when I don't even know how to pray, that the Spirit of God is praying on our behalf, my behalf. That is helpful for us as we go through this life. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. You know, it doesn't say we know that all things are good. Sometimes things are indeed very bad that we have to make our way through in this life. But it says God can cause even those things, and only God can do something like that, to cause that which is so hurtful and just seems at times to be so wrong, that God can work it for good in our lives. Let me read on, verses 35 through 39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? I mean, that ought to dispel the very notion that if we trust in Christ, nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. Some people are selling that. Some people have made a career on that. But you know, I think one of the most honest assessments is found in Hebrews 11, where we touched on it last week, where the Hall of Faith chapter of people who did great things for God because of faith. And at the back of the chapter, it talks about people who didn't do great things. They were seemingly to everybody else, they were losers, lost in battle, chased around the countryside. But you know what it says? That God recognized their faith as well. And I'm glad for that, because, friends, a part of our faith is that God's going to sort it out. He is a just God. And that's our faith as well, that God is just and he's going to do what is right about all of these matters. Let's read on. As the scriptures say, this verse 36, for your sake we are killed every day and we're being slaughtered like sheep. He's writing about what believers were going through at that time, and very likely what through some believers in Afghanistan in these very days are going through, hunted down because of their faith in Christ. Does that mean God doesn't love them? He does love them. But this is the world you and I live in, and it's not heaven yet. And so we realize that. Says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the final word, isn't it? What you and I go through in this life, the good days and the horrible days, this is the final word that says nothing can separate us from God's love. And so we're reminded today, and here's the point of it, friends, don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. Are there prayers that you're praying that don't seem to be answered? Ask yourself some pointed questions. We talked about them today. But ultimately, there's some things that we just don't get answers to fully. Sometimes we get a glimpse or some understanding. But at the very bottom of it is this: our God is good, and we are told to keep that in mind as we go through this life. Let's all stand. We're going to have a time of invitation. And the subject today is pray. Pray. Don't give up on God. That's what Jesus told his followers. Men ought always to pray. We've seen today, as we've gone through the scripture, at least two accounts of people who they heard no's. One was Paul, the other was David, and they had something to say to us. Let's turn our hearts and our minds to the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, please help us as we go through life and enjoy the good days and endure the tough days. But Lord, help us, even in heartache, to continue to worship you, and Lord, to continue to look to you for strength when our strength is small. And please help us. God, please speak to our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.